people like to name drop in order to impress. Sure, it sounds great when someone says they know so-and-so, but how much more impressive is it to say that we're God's friend? Skip Heitzig says there's nothing that compares to that.
The thought of being God's friend boggles our mind, but it delights our heart. We smile when we hear or read the words of Jesus to his disciples when he said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends," because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. In fact, I would say, if you have God as your friend, you don't need much else. I'd rather have God as my friend and the whole world as my enemy than to have all the friends in the world and have God as my enemy.
Make the connection.
On the playground, kids sometimes treat friendships like a commodity that can be bartered. I'm sure you've heard statements such as, "If you do that, I won't be your friend anymore." You know, for kids, friends can come and go like reruns during the summer. But with God, friendship runs much deeper. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig shows us what it means to be God's friend and how we can enjoy that relationship on a daily basis. Before we get started, though, as we head into this new month, the Halloween holiday looms. What are we as Christians to do with this season? Well, we have a documentary that may help you answer that question. So here's how you can get a copy.
The innocence of today's youth is being shattered. A recent obsession with the occult and spirituality is shattering any semblance of a Christian worldview among our children, even among those raised in the church. Dark creatures like vampires and werewolves are shattering the traditional image of being a hero. Virtual reality is shattering our hold on physical reality. Is there anything that can be done to stop this trend? Shattered, a new documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig, explores the impact of today's media and what you and I can do about it. In order to help save our youth from having their lives shattered, we need to act now. Find out what we can do in this fascinating new documentary. Order Shattered today for just $15. If we don't do something now, we'll have nothing but pieces or broken lives to pick up later. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Abraham was the first to be called Friend of God. And today, we'll find out how Abraham gained that title and how you and I could also become the friends of God.
And make the connection.
We're moving on to Genesis chapter 18 today, so if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Skip Heitzig starts our study by explaining why it can be hard for us to think of someone as a friend of God.
An oxymoron is a self-contradiction. It's a combination of contradictory or incongruous words together. I was handed a list called Top Oxymorons. Here's a sampling of the list. State worker. Legally drunk. Exact estimate. Act naturally. Found missing. Resident alien. Genuine imitation. Airline food. Government organization. Sanitary landfill, alone together, small crowd, military intelligence, sweet sorrow, clearly misunderstood, peace force, extinct life, plastic glasses, terribly pleased, political science, tight slacks, pretty ugly rap music, working vacation, and the number one top oxymoron, Microsoft Works. You know, it could be that the top oxymoron would be this: God's friend. Here's why. To claim friendship necessitates a mutuality, a commonality. A friendship places two individuals on the same level, one with another. The question would be, how can holy, perfect God ever call a flawed human being his friend? Music director of a church back in Ohio was going through the Sunday school department one week, and he overheard an 8-year-old boy praying publicly for his class. He listened, and he wrote it down. "Dear God," the prayer began, "bless our fathers, and bless our mothers, and bless our teachers, and bless our sisters, and bless our brothers. And God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all sunk." Which is true. If anything ever did happen to God, we would all be sunk. There would be no resurrection. There would be no hope. There would be no heaven. For Abraham, there would be no promised land, no promised son, no covenant. God is so far above everyone and everything else, yet, three times in the scripture, three times, Abraham is called God's friend. God takes Abraham way down there and lifts him up with the highest honor: "You're my friend." They're all notable times. The first time is in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat calls Abraham God's friend. The second time that's similar to that is James chapter 2, but to me, my favorite one is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 8, where God says it: "You, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." The thought of being God's friend boggles our mind, but it delights our heart. We smile when we hear or read the words of Jesus to his disciples when he said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends," because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. In fact, I would say, if you have God as your friend, you don't need much else. I'd rather have God as my friend and the whole world as my enemy than to have all the friends in the world and have God as my enemy. Tonight we want to look at what it is to be God's friend. We know that God loves us and cares for us. And like you saw in the video, oh yes, God's our friend. But how do we act, or what are the ingredients for us in being God's friend? And I want to give you four ingredients tonight if you're taking notes. Let's begin in chapter 18 and read the first five verses. "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground, and he said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourself under this tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.'" We're going to look at 15 verses altogether, but the first five are sufficient for now. Let me give you some of those ingredients. Number one is spontaneity. Spontaneity. Look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord appeared." He just showed up, unannounced. Unannounced. Verse 2, "Behold." That's a word for, oh, look, or check it out. "Behold, three men were standing by him." We can infer from just looking at the context that it is the heat of the day. Abraham is sitting there in the tent. He's looking out across the landscape of that area, and he does not notice them at all. He doesn't see them coming, but suddenly, behold, boom, they're there. They just show up. Now, that would mean, on a practical note, that Sarah would have no time to vacuum the tent, clean up Ishmael's dirty socks or Abram's dirty t-shirts. These guys showed up. You should know that some commentators see these three men as a picture of the Trinity, because a couple of times in this text that we're about to read, there are three individuals, but they are addressed as a single person. In fact, to this day, the Church of England reads Genesis 18 on what they call Trinity Sunday. But it's best to see this apparition, this showing up, as God with two angels, a theophany, or as some people think, a Christophany, an incarnation of Christ in the Old Testament. Watch this with me. Look at verse 22. It says, "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord." Look at chapter 19, verse 1. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening." You put all those texts together and you get the idea that one of these beings is the Lord appearing in some fashion, and he's accompanied by two angels who are with him. Maybe that's what the author of Hebrews referred to in chapter 13 when he said, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." Abraham entertained angels, but not just angels, God along with them. Suddenly, spontaneously, they were there. That's remarkable, and here's why. Good friendships can withstand spontaneity. You know this to be true. Sometimes friends just show up. They don't call. They don't say they're coming. They just show up without announcing it. Even Jesus gave this analogy of spontaneous friendship in Luke 11. He said, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.'" Now, if you're God's friend, get used to this. God often just shows up and does stuff in your life whenever he wants to. You cannot predict God's visitation or God's testing. You can't predict it. He doesn't warn us first before he gets our attention. He just gets our attention, doesn't he? There you are, relaxing, feet up, enjoying the day. And then you get a phone call that just might change the whole course of your future. And it could be God who's doing it. Isaac Newton wrote in what he called the first law of motion, "Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it." I read that and I laughed. I thought that could be called the first law in a friendship with God. God can barge in whenever he wants to. There's a good little beatitude to remember. It's not from the scripture, but it has its principle there, I believe. "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." In a friendship with God, you're going to have to just get used to his spontaneity, him showing up and doing what he wants whenever he feels like it. To be God's friend is to be open, to be willing to change, to not get in a rut. I heard about a man who bought a radio, and he took it home and he tuned it, put it on top of the refrigerator so nobody could get to it, and he tuned the dial to WSM, the Nashville station, the home of the Grand Ole Opry, and once he tuned it there, he pulled all the knobs off and threw them away. In other words, all he ever expected to hear or wanted to hear was right there. You cannot do that with God. You can't tune into one frequency and expect that things will never change because God has editing rights over your life. So principle number one in being God's friend is spontaneity. The Lord appeared. Second, humility. Look at verse 2. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And I'm drawing your attention to the word bowed to the ground. And I know that sometimes people did that with just other people. In fact, maybe that's what Abraham is doing. Maybe at first, in fact, probably at first, he doesn't know this is the Lord. But here's a 99-year-old man, and I'm going to refer to that fact several times in this passage. It's important. This 99-year-old man bowing himself to the ground, which was an ancient Oriental, especially Persian custom, whenever you greet royalty, to fall to your knees and then gradually incline forward till your forehead touches the ground. It was a sign of humility. If you look in verse 3, it says, and he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. The word Lord is Adonai. It's the term servants give to masters, and it is often used of people rendering worship in humility before God. You'll also notice in verse 3 and verse 5, Abraham, this 99-year-old patriarch, refers to himself before these three as a servant. Keep in mind, Abraham is wealthy. He is a statesman. He would be, in today's terms in the Middle East, called a sheikh because of his status. But he's acting very humbly here. He recognizes, I'm not the great sheikh. I'm the servant of you guys. He bowed. He bowed. There was a minister who loved the fact that he had the greatest story to tell. He survived the Jonestown flood, and he made sure everybody he ever met understood that. And he told and told that story and retold it every chance he could get. It was sort of like, can you top this one kind of a deal? Well, this old guy eventually died and went to heaven, and it was testimony time in heaven. And the old guy walked up to Peter and said, can I share tonight my testimony of how I survived the Jonestown flood? It's a great story. Everyone will love to hear it. Peter said, sure, but just remember, Noah is in the audience tonight. It casts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? You might want to remember that whenever you give a testimony, especially when you start painting yourself into a really nice light. Remember, God is in your audience. In fact, remember, God is your audience. So here is this great, venerable, wealthy sheikh with 318 servants of his own, a whole colony bowing down and worshiping. And that's important because I believe that worship is the proper response to divine friendship. Worship is the proper response to having a friendship with God. And here's why. Worship is, if it's done right, is one of the most selfless acts you could ever engage in, for obvious reasons. In worship, all of the focus is off of you and on to God, if you're doing it right. Now, some people don't. Some people, I don't like that music. It's too loud. It's too hard. It's too fast. It's too slow. It's too whatever. Who cares? If worship is done right, worship is a response to a divine friendship. All the focus is off of me and on to him. Psalm 95, the psalmist writes, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. To have humility when you approach God, it requires two things. Number one, it comes from seeing God as he really is. And number two, from seeing yourself as you really are. And can I just guarantee you, if you see God as he really is, and you see yourself as you really are, worship will happen. It will be very natural. If it doesn't happen, it's because something is wrong in that equation. You're either not seeing who you really are or who God really is. It's easy to show that in the scripture. Isaiah had a vision of God. You know the story. Isaiah 6, seated on the throne, high and lifted up, a majestic view. And all he could say is, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a generation of unclean lips. Now, why did he say that? I mean, he just had an experience that, well, as I read the scripture, very few people even in the Bible had. I mean, he could have gone on a speaking tour. I saw God. He would have been on Christian television, I'll tell you that. He could have written books. But because he saw who God really was, and he understood who he really was, it was this deep conviction that brought eventually worship. A humility came out of that. Show me one person who's filled with pride, and I will show you a person who is not the friend of God. If God is your friend, if you see him as he really is and you as you really are, then the response to this divine friendship is humility, worship.
Although we still need to finish this study, hopefully what we've covered thus far has shown that, as hard as it may seem, God actually wants to be friends with us, and he's done everything possible to make that happen. The question is, are you willing to accept his offer and be his friend? Now, before we go today, let's get a bit more insight on that from Skip and his wife, Lenya.
So we've been making a mark and learning how to be God's friend in your series, and it's talking about being a friend of God. And gosh, sometimes that feels really casual. He is a holy God, but we are offered this idea of friendship. Hmm. Abraham was called a friend of God. What does that look like in real life? How are we a friend of God?
I guess we have to first think about the fact that if we're going to be a friend with God, it's going to be a very different kind of a friendship. It's not going to be a friendship like anybody on earth would have, because we can see people and we can see their body expressions and the tone of their voice. With God is very different. We don't see him. He's invisible. Plus, he's much higher than we are. So if there's going to be any friendship at all, it's because he lowers himself to the point where he would invite what he made, whom he made, to enter into a relationship with him. But I think Abraham's a great, great place to start. Did you know that Abraham was called God's friend no less than three times in the Bible? Twice in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. But when in Genesis 18, the Lord comes to Abraham, there's a few things that I think are tip-offs. And one is there's a spontaneity. God just shows up unannounced. And I think that good friendships can withstand that kind of spontaneity. If somebody's your friend, they can call you anytime. And Lenny, I've heard you on the phone before when people have called you and you said, you can call me anytime because there's a friendship. The other thing that's important was in this friendship with God, there was humility. Abraham bowed before God. So he recognized, I'm a friend, but I'm not like chummy chum with God. He's still above me. And so there's a worship and a humility. The third thing was ministry. He went to serve him. He was an old man who rushed around the tent to personally serve God. And when you're God's friend, you come into a relationship with him and you want to serve him.
That's beautiful. You know, there were some Hollywood actors a few years back, and they were wearing T-shirts that said, Jesus is my homie.
Mm-hmm.
That's taking it too far, don't you think, that sometimes to diminish
right,
because, God in that fashion?
Because you're putting God down to your level. And one of the things the Ten Commandments forbids is to put God down to any maintainable level, whether it's an image of anything in heaven, earth, or under the earth. And to call God your homie rather than
Savior,
my Lord, my Master, is to degrade the very nature of the person of God. Because there's a fourth thing with Abraham and God in that relationship, and that is conformity. Abraham conforms to the will of his Creator. It's not like you and I are on equal level. You're my homie. You're my buddy. You're my best friend. He's God still. You can have a relationship of friendship, but it's very different than one you'd have with anybody else.
Well, I know a lot of men are friends with the president before he's elected. But you see that transition where they go from just calling him Mr. President.
Right.
And so you can still have a friend, but you need to respect the office.
Right, right.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like a copy of today's study, we'll send you one for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Of course, if you can share anything above that suggested donation, that will help us continue to bring you these daily studies. Whether it's a one-time donation you can share with today's order or by becoming a monthly supporter as a member of the Global Connectors, we always appreciate the prayerful and financial support of our listeners. Give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. You can also write The Connection at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
When Abraham was called by God, he had no idea just how grand God's plan for him actually was. God also has a plan for each of us, and we'll learn more about that next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.